Good morning, Evanston Avenue, and good morning to our friends tuning in on our live stream.
I'm Keith, and she's Tina, and we hope you were blessed by the music portion of our worship service. We're so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There is more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during this break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected.
Guess what tomorrow is?
Monday?
Yes, but that's not what I'm looking for.
Garbage Day?
On Tuesdays.
Memorial Day?
Well, yes, but still not what I'm looking for.
Yeah, I got nothing.
It's my holiday off from work.
Oh, okay. Anyhow, whether you've been with us forever or this is your first time here, there's a place here for you at Evanston.
And while our ushers come up to take up our morning offering, Daniel's going to tell you how you can get connected. Oh? That's all you got? Oh? Aren't you excited?
Sure. Let's go with that.
Olivia would have been excited.
She's a toddler. She gets excited when you turn on the water in the sink.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and we want to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. Our kids and our teens are currently on their summer break, so teens, you'll want to check out your bulletins and social media for details on when we'll be meeting. For our kids, we won't be having weekly meetings, but we are having some fun activities like camp and VBS. For the adults, we have our men's and women's fellowship dinners, and we have a bunch of volunteer opportunities like nursery, Sunday school, worship, and VBS. Now, speaking of VBS, we still have a lot of supplies that we need to get before we'll be ready. So they're all candidly located here in the main of our supply in. We also have some positions available in our life groups. So you'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan for details about getting involved with those. So there you go. No matter where you're at, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
There's a lot going on at Evanston, and it can be easy to miss an event or activity.
The best way to stay in the loop is with our handy bulletin. It's filled with helpful information about our church.
Not only that, but it also has our handy dandy connection card. You can use this card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you head out, and one of our ushers will pick it up for you.
And for those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website.
The website is a perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check out some of our really helpful resources.
You will find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
So remember, head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
First, the annual youth yard sale is coming up, and we need donations.
If you have anything you would like to donate to help the youth, please talk to Joy.
Be on the lookout for more details. And remember, one man's junk is another man's treasure, so donate. You never know what can help.
Second, we are still looking for volunteers for VBS.
It's a great opportunity to reach out to our neighborhood, so if you feel God impress this on your heart, don't sit back because somebody else will do it. Volunteer today.
Finally, Unity is only a few months away and tickets are on sale now. If you plan on attending, make sure you stop by the table in the foyer and order your tickets.
If you order them through the church, you can get them at a discounted price, but only for a limited time. Talk to Becky for more information.
All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt starting off our new series, The Gospel of Mark.
And all joking aside, tomorrow is Memorial Day. So don't forget to take time out of your day to remember those who died protecting the freedoms that we have been blessed with in our country. And thank God for all those in the military.
Here's Pastor Matt.
All right. Before our guys come down to take care of the offering and prayer, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and so I do want to do this. Memorial Day is the day when we remember those who have given their lives in service for our country. But part of what we've done in the last couple of years, and I want to continue to do this, is just to ask if anyone has served, if you could stand, just so we can offer you a round of applause and say thank you. Because even though tomorrow's about remembering those who have given their lives, we recognize that every person who has served faced that reality, that they could be putting their lives on the line to protect many of the freedoms that we hold dear, including the freedom to put up a big building with a pointy roof and say, we're a church and we believe in Jesus and everybody's welcome and we don't fear any persecution. And those are freedoms that we need to remember and just to celebrate. So if you have served in the military, would you just do us a favor? Would you stand for a moment just so we can say thank you for your service and the time that you've given to our country? So thank you guys so very, very much. Thank you. While the guys are coming down to pray, we will have the debate after church, which branch of service was the best. I'm going to go with Navy, just because that's where my dad served. But in all seriousness, thank you guys for your service. You know, God's word says that true love is this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And so we remember that with our servicemen and women who risk laying down their lives, not only for friends, but for people they don't even know. So thank you guys for your service. We are deeply indebted. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for our servicemen and women. We ask that you watch over them and protect them, keep them safe, and bring them home to us. And Father, Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you have lavished your love and your mercy upon us. Father, as we give back to you a small portion of what you've given us, Lord, we pray and ask that you receive this offering in the spirit with which it is given. Lord, please take our gifts and use them to expand your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, we turn our attention to your word. We thank you for the gift of the Bible. We thank you for loving us enough to communicate your love letter to us. And so, Father, we ask that as we study your word, may your Holy Spirit enliven our hearts that we may understand it, apply it to our lives, and that we may become better reflections of your glory. So, Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. If you want to grab a Bible, we are going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to be there for a while. And if you want to grab it, if you are into taking notes, which I always encourage, we do have a note sheet in the bulletin that is custom to this series, of course. But here's where we need to kind of clue people in as to what's happening. For about the last year and a half, year and three quarters, we have been doing a very long set of topical or thematic sermons. And when we were teaching about the Bible, we were talking about how we approach God's word and that there are times when we deal with a topic, which is like, for example, what does the Bible say about the church? Or what does the Bible say about being a parent? Or some topic. And then we kind of trace that through the Bible to see what the whole counsel of God says. On the other end of that spectrum is the other way that we preach, and we haven't had a chance to do that yet, and that's called expository. An expository is where we pick a book of the Bible, in this case, Mark, and we just start at chapter 1, and we go all the way through. Now, we need all kinds of preaching. We need the topical, we need thematic, we need expository, but we're going to spend the next while doing some expository teaching for a couple of reasons. Number one, we have been blessed that we have a lot of you have started attending our church and started coming here and becoming members, and I've heard from a lot of people, I don't know the Bible that well. I didn't grow up in church. My parents didn't really read the Bible that much, things like that. And so people have shared with me, I don't feel like I know God's word very much. And so the part of the reason for us doing some expository teaching is just to help everybody, but especially people who are newer to our faith, to understand what God's word says. And for all of us, who even those of us who have been Christians for a very long time, we need to constantly ground ourselves in God's word. And remember, by the way, the Bible wasn't written directly to us. The Bible was written for us in all time and all generations, but the Bible was written several thousand years ago, and things have changed in the last couple millennium. Amen? We have some really neat things like internal combustion engines and the internet and, you know, all sorts of fun gadgets that didn't exist back then. Life around us has changed life back then. So part of what we do when we teach expositorily is we understand what did this mean to the original setting and how do we apply it today. So the idea here is we're going to start a series to dig into the Gospel of Mark. Yay! Yay! And I know you're wondering, why is there a cow up there? It's not a cow. No? Okay, it's in the same family. We'll get there. Okay, just hold on for what it's there. Because in order to start with an understanding of Mark, I want to give us just a very brief overview and understanding of the Gospels. This will be in your notes. You're welcome to jot some of this down. In the Bible, there are four books of the Bible that teach the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we call those the Gospels, but that's the time when Jesus was literally, physically walking the earth. He was born in a manger. All those stories come out of the Gospels. He died on the cross and rose again. Those stories are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the question is, why four? Why do we need four of these Gospels? Part of the reason, I think, this is just me personally, I think God knew that men would be reading the Bible from time to time. And I don't know about you men out there, but I know for me, I usually need to hear something more than once before I remember it. Amen? GPS knows this, because anytime I'm told to turn right, I'm told like three times by a woman's voice to turn right. It's like, yes, I know, I'm turning right. Fine, I'm going. In all seriousness, though, we have four different Gospels because they help us see a different side of Jesus. Each one does. And so together we have this full picture of Jesus. It's kind of like Jesus in surround sound, if you will. But each of the Gospels emphasizes a different part of who Jesus is. Excuse me. So let me give you all four, and you'll see kind of why we're doing the animal up there. So first of all, we have the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew, we see Jesus is presented as the king. Jesus is king. He's the king of the Jews. And in the Jewish mindset, there were four categories of animals. There were predators, domestic animals, human beings, and birds. In each of those four categories, there's a kind of a top animal. And so the top predator was always the lion. So Matthew, we see Jesus is the king. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Messiah. And Matthew was written to a very Jewish audience. Matthew is paired very intentionally with our gospel that we're going to be focusing on. Jesus is shown as a servant. And the high point of the domesticated service animals in the Jewish mindset was the ox. And so that's why for our gospel series on Mark, we have an ox. It looks a lot like a bull or a cow, but all of them are domesticated service animals. And in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus is the king, but Jesus comes as a servant. You know, we know from Luke and from other places, he was born into very lowly conditions. And in the Gospel of Mark, we see him as a servant. And that's important. Because when the Gospel of Mark was written, it was written to Christians who were living primarily in Rome. That was the first audience of Mark. And that's important for us to remember. Because in Rome, which was the capital of the Roman Empire, the vast majority of Christians were slaves. They were slaves. And so part of what the Holy Spirit did when he was inspiring John Mark to write his gospel was to emphasize Jesus as a faithful servant. And you can see that in the Gospels, by the way. I'll explain in just a second how you can kind of see the audience in there. So Matthew is Jesus' king. Mark is Jesus' servant. Luke is a doctor. And so Luke shows that Jesus is fully human. He's a man. He is fully and completely human in all the ways that you and I are fully and completely human. He gets tired. He gets angry. He gets hungry. I'm assuming Jesus laughed. If there's any request that I could have made to the Holy Spirit, you know, he put in there in the Gospel of John that Jesus wept. I would have loved any of the Gospel writers to say, "And Jesus laughed." I believe that he did. We don't see it in Scripture, but we see that Jesus is fully human in all of the ways that we are human. He's a man. And then in John, there's a second pairing, which is Jesus is fully God. He's like an eagle. That's the top of the flight animals. But Jesus is presented in John as being fully God. He's fully man and fully God. He is the king and he is the servant. He is both at the same time. The Gospels present that. And an example of that would be Jesus' family tree. Three of the four Gospels have a family tree for Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew, the family tree of Jesus starts at Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith, so to speak. And so Matthew, showing that Jesus is the Lion of Judah, starts with Abraham. Luke, showing that Jesus is fully man, he doesn't start with Abraham, he starts with Adam, the first man. And in John, there's a family tree there, but it's really short. It starts out in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is fully divine. And so those three Gospels all present a family tree of Jesus, but the one that does not have a family tree of Jesus is our Gospel that we're going to be studying, the Gospel of Mark. And here's why. If you were a slave, nobody cared who your parents were. You were a commodity to be bought and sold. Who cares? Your parents could have been a king. They could have been another. Who knows? Who cares? You're a slave. And so we see even in the family trees that Jesus is presented as a servant in Mark. That's going to be a fun thing for us to continue to unpack. So that's where we're going to be. That's why there's an ox on our little logo for the Gospel of Mark. And so I want to clue you into a couple of other things, just so that we're ready to dive into this gospel. We'll be there all summer. We'll take a couple breaks for some guest speakers and such. But we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark. So we need to talk about this. Okay. Some of you already see it. Some of you don't, and some of you don't even care. And that's okay. I put this up there because obviously I'm a fan of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, but in all their movies, they do something called Easter eggs, where in movies, they give hints about other things that are coming. There's an Easter egg. This is from Iron Man, the very first of the Marvel movies to come out in this universe thing. But there's an Easter egg in this picture. Some of you already see it. That's okay. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. Just look for a second. See, it's a hint about another movie that at the time had not yet been released. Anybody see it? Okay, without saying what it is, who feels relatively confident they see this Easter egg? Okay, a couple people. Let's see if this helps. For those who are fans of the Marvel Comics series, that is Captain America's shield. Just a glimmer in one frame. And by the way, the shield showed up in Iron Man chapter 2, and guess what one of the next movies was that they released? Captain America. So part of what Marvel has kind of really done a masterful job at is hiding these things, and they call them Easter eggs, these little discoveries that people with enormous geek hoods like myself really enjoy finding. So I want to share with you that there are some Easter eggs in Mark's gospel. I want to clue you into them so you can be looking for these throughout our study of Mark. The first one, and so here's my challenge, the first one is that Mark is written at a very fast pace. You will see the words, and some of your Bibles will translate it immediately or at once, or there's some phrase that communicates right now, right away, something else happened. So you can look for the immediately's in Mark. By the way, here's my challenge to you. I'm not going to point them out this morning, but here's my homework, here's my challenge. There are 12 immediate references in chapter 1 alone. It can be immediately, at once, right after. There are 12 different immediate references in the first chapter alone. And I guarantee you, if some of you go look for them, you're going to come back to me next week and say, I only found 11. And I promise you there are 12. Just to see if you can find them. So, another Easter egg is pay attention to the disciples throughout this whole thing. There's some important stuff coming with the disciples. And then the third Easter egg that I want to highlight is something called the Messianic Secret. Okay? The Messianic Secret. We'll see one of those in chapter 1. And it's just going to be kind of this, what's that all about? It's kind of like Captain America's shield. Why does he keep doing this? And we will answer it at the end of our study. But I just want you to know that's kind of an Easter egg for right now. All right? So let's dive in into chapter 1, and let's start digging in. Mark chapter 1 reads as follows. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice, the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Yes, my friends, he was a vegan. And that's usually what I think about vegan food. It's like eating locusts. No, thank you. He's eating locusts. He's not a vegan. Praise God. Moving on. All right. And it was this messenger, and this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's stop there for now, because part of what we see in this initial section is what we would call the prologue of the gospel. For those of you who are Star Wars fans, this would be like that scroll of backstory that happens at the beginning of all the movies. And we see that there are some things going on. First thing that we see in the first three verses is there's this reference to the prophet Isaiah. And that is an Old Testament connection. It's reminding us that Jesus did not just show up and start doing cool miracles. The whole first section of the Bible was predicting that there would be this divine person, this Messiah, who would come and who would fulfill all of the Old Testament and who would bring about salvation. And so Mark is spending some time connecting the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the Old Testament. And so that's important for us to remember. And then, of course, we see that John is the person who fulfills this section about being the voice in the wilderness. Now, one of the things I want you to clue into is it says this, and so John came baptizing in the desert region. That's in verse 4. Some of your Bibles will say the wilderness or some other expression like that. That's important. Because in the understanding of Scripture, the desert or the wilderness was a place where I did business with God. It's a place where God grabs a hold of us and starts to change us in some way. We see it in places like Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. When the people of Israel were brought out of captivity, they were supposed to go to the land of Israel, and they were supposed to come into the promised land, and they screwed it up. And part of what God said is that for the next 40 years, you're going to be in the desert. You're going to be in the wilderness. And almost every time in the Bible when you read about a desert or a wilderness place, it is somebody who God is working on. It's somebody that God wants to get their attention and say, I'm trying to change you. For the people of Israel, he was trying to get the old way of thinking out of their mind, the old Egyptian way of thinking. We see it with King David, we see it with Abraham, and now we see it with John the Baptist, where he is out in the desert and he's inviting people to come out. And it's important why? Because he is inviting them to come out and confess their sins and repent. He's inviting them into the desert to do business with God. And that business with God was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. The people were becoming aware of their sins. They were confessing them. They were standing before John saying, I haven't lived according to God's holy law. And I want to live according to God's holy law. And so John would baptize them. They would die to their old sinful way of life, and they would come again under the law of God. That was the significance of John's baptism. It was forgiveness and repentance and ultimately putting themselves back under God's holy and perfect law. And if there's one truth I want us to pull out of this, it would be this. This is kind of for us now. Ministry grows from context. And so for us, as 21st century believers trying to understand this text, we need to understand that Jesus Christ didn't just show up as a miracle worker. He had a whole Old Testament that had prepared the way for him, and he had John the Baptist who was preparing for him. And that was the context where he began doing ministry. And so for you and for me, as we seek to be in step with God's Holy Spirit, as we seek to step out and do ministry, we have to understand that ministry grows from context. So what's your context? What is the place where God has put you to begin ministry? And the answer is wherever you're at right now. That's your context. And the ministry that we do doesn't just spring up. I don't just decide, here's what I'm going to do. The ministry that we are called to is prepared in advance for us by God Himself. And I think it's important that Jesus didn't just show up, that in every gospel, even this one, we see Jesus' careful preparation that the Holy Spirit did to prepare him for his ministry. Because check this out. This is the thing we always need to remember with the gospels. The work of salvation on the cross and in the empty tomb, that was done in one weekend. Why did Jesus have to live 30 years? Why did he have to do ministry for 3 years publicly? Part of the reason we study the Gospels is to answer that question. And we see here he was doing ministry, and that ministry was prepared in advance for him. So our question for applying this is, what ministry is God prepared for you? What is your context? Then we start stepping into it. So let's keep reading and see how Jesus steps into this ministry that he's called to. Verse 9, we continue, and it says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now, again, we just have a little snippet here. But based on what I just said about John the Baptist, this should bother us just a little bit. That as Jesus began ministry preparation, that'd be the next blank on your notes, that the first thing he does is he's baptized. It should bug us a little bit. Because remember, John's baptism was a baptism that was for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus didn't have any. In fact, if you read the other gospel accounts, and you'll read that John was actually protesting. He's like saying, why am I baptizing you, Jesus? You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, it's okay. Because part of what Jesus had to do, part of what Jesus had to demonstrate to the world is that he was living under the law. He did not have any sins. He didn't need that baptism, but he was demonstrating to all of the countryside that he too was living under the law of God. That's what his baptism was meant to signify. And then, check it out, at once, for those of you keeping score of the other Easter egg, at once the Spirit sent him where? Into the desert. So the Holy Spirit is dragging Jesus, pulling Jesus, calling Jesus to go out to this place where he can do some business with his Father in heaven. And we continue on. It says that he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And again, Mark's gospel just stops there. If you go into Matthew and Luke, you'll see there's this whole dialogue that goes on between Jesus and Satan. And here it just kind of glosses over it. He was tempted. But then there's this other weird line that comes next. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. None of the other gospels have the "with wild animals" thing in it. So here's an invitation for us just to consider, who was the Gospel of Mark written to? Christian slaves in Rome. What happened to some of the Christians in Rome? They were dragged into the Colosseum to be attacked by wild animals. So there are some scholars who believe that the Holy Spirit included this line, that Jesus was with the wild animals, just as a way to encourage the Christians who would soon be facing wild animals on their own, to say, Jesus did it. He's got your back. He knows what it's like to stare down the lion. And the angels attended him. And then, of course, he's tempted. The other reason that Jesus was tempted that we need to remember is this. First of all, Jesus was baptized to indicate that he was under the law. He was tempted to show us he was qualified to be the Messiah. Because when Adam and Eve were faced with temptation, they failed, and we were plunged into sin as a human race. Jesus was tempted, and he succeeded, and he had victory. So there was no sin in his life. He was qualified then to be a Savior. And then he steps out after he'd been tempted, after he'd been baptized, and it goes on and says, after John, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets, and without delay he called them. That should be a clue as well. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I always wonder what that'll be like for Zebedee. Hey. Okay, bye. Just this sudden moment of, come follow me. Off we go. And I want to stop there because all of this section is meant to demonstrate that Jesus was preparing for ministry. And one of the steps that he did was that he assembled his disciples. And I love it because as you study the disciples, you start to realize something. You realize the more you study the disciples that he did not choose the best and the brightest. If anything, there's a lot of suggestion that he picked the people who flunked out of rabbi school. That's true. Because in Jewish culture, what would happen if you were a man, sorry women, you were considered second-class citizens back then. I'm glad that's changed, but back then, sorry. So for the boys from ages 5 to about 13, they would go to the synagogue and they would memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Yay. For the students who were really, really gifted from age about 15 to 17, they would go on and they would do something called midrash, which is like grad school. And they would have to memorize the rest of the Old Testament. And the students who succeeded at that, when they were about 17 or 18, they would go out and they would try to find a rabbi to follow. And the way that they would follow the rabbi is they would determine, hey, this is the kind of rabbi I want. This one's a teacher. This one's more of an activist. But here's this rabbi. I want to follow him. And so these disciples, they would just kind of go hang out with this rabbi for a while. And the rabbi would do some crazy stuff. He would say, hey, you look like a wise young man. Recite Leviticus. Okay. And they would be expected on the spot to do that. Or the rabbi would pick three words out of the middle of a passage and expect the young student to know what came immediately before and what came immediately after. Oh, by the way, they didn't have verses like we do now. He would just start talking, and then he'd stop and expect the rabbi, the disciple, to keep going. And after a while, if the disciple proved himself worthy, then the rabbi would say, okay, now, after you've proven yourself worthy, you may come and follow me. For those who were not worthy, they would say, you're a great man of God. Go back and learn your father's profession. That's a nice way of saying you flunk. And so when we see Peter and Andrew, James and John, what are they doing? Their father's profession. Which is a pretty strong indication that they were not cut out to be rabbis in the eyes of the community. And Jesus comes up to them. They didn't come up to Jesus. Jesus comes up and says, come, follow me. They drop everything and they're gone. So Jesus assembles his disciples. And that's important for us as we're looking at ministry because we recognize, and if you look closely, that is two men crawling through the mud for basic training, which I have not done. But those who have served, correct me, that is a part of basic training, right? No? Okay, the internet lied. First time ever. Okay. But part of the reason that we emphasize this is that Jesus recognized ministry needs preparation, ministry needs participation. There's no point in time, even for Jesus, where ministry was meant to be a Lone Ranger activity. Think about it. Of all the people who have walked the earth, Jesus was the one who actually was qualified to do it by himself. And what's the first thing he does is he gets a bunch of rejects and says, come follow me and be my disciples. Ministry needs preparation and participation. And we see Jesus doing that. Now we're going to keep on moving here because we have more of a text to get through. This is going to be the fun stuff. Here we go. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, which is kind of like the big city. It'd be like Jesus started out in Nazareth. That'd kind of be like Rothbury. Not the biggest metropolis out there, amen? Nice town, but just not the biggest. And so this would be like saying, and he came to Muskegon, because that's a little bit more of a centralized hub. So they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man entered the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. And the people were all amazed, and they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. And the news about him quickly spread over the whole region of Galilee. And as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in a bed with fever. They told Jesus about her, so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So now that ministry has been prepared and his team has been assembled, we see that the next step is this. The ministry begins. And very clearly, Jesus starts out by showing that he has power over demons. He has power over sickness. Just a fever, but it was gone. But then check out this next part. Because think about this from our perspective. You find out that there's someone who's teaching about God and healing people. It's understandable the whole town would show up. From our human perspective, we would call this success. We have a successful thing going here, Jesus. The whole town loves us. They all showed up. We have a mega church growing here in Capernaum. Just keep teaching and keep healing people. They're going to keep coming in. And check this out. The very next day, very early in the morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Everyone wants their miracle. Jesus, here we come. Look at how he responds. Check this out. Verse 38. Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And so he just shows us the priority of preaching for him is, yes, he can heal people, and yes, he's drawing a crowd of folks, but rather than standing there saying, look at how great this is, his message is this, I need to spread the message. More people need to hear that the kingdom of God is coming. So he walked away from his success here in Capernaum and keeps going to other villages, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. And we have one last story to wrap up for today. A man with leprosy, so this is kind of at another town, we presume. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone. And if you remember the Easter egg, this is it. This is what they call the messianic secret. Jesus did something incredibly life-changing and profound, and his word was, don't tell anyone. And you will see that time and time again. We've already seen it in this verse. With the demons that were coming out, Jesus didn't allow them to speak. Why? Because they knew who he was. They had met him before. Why did Jesus tell this cured man, don't tell anyone? I just want you to think on that for a little while, kind of resonate with that, because over the next couple of weeks, we will see the messianic secret again. So just be asking yourself, why? Why would Jesus tell people, don't share, don't tell? As if they couldn't figure it out. Hey, you're the guy whose like skin was falling off him. You look good. What happened? Plexus. No, I was kidding. How do you not tell what happened to you when you had a horrible skin disease? But here we see it. Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town, but stayed outside in lonely places. And yet the people came to him from everywhere. And so we see this. And I want you to zoom in on this just for a second, because part of what we see here is that Jesus was healing people, right? But there's one thing that I want you to understand. Jesus healed everyone he was called to heal. He showed power over sickness again. But that doesn't mean he healed everyone. Jesus healed everyone he was called to heal, but he didn't heal everyone. And if you need proof of this, somewhere in your notes, jot in the corner, jot Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, what we see is something really impressive. We see after Jesus has died and rose again and ascended into heaven, we see Peter and John, some of the guys that were called here, Jesus' first disciples, they were going into the temple and they pass a man who had been there lame for decades. And they heal him, which is awesome. But think about it. Jesus had been in the temple every year of his life, including when he was doing ministry. Jesus would have walked by the lame man time and time again and never healed him. And yet after he goes up into heaven, two of his disciples, two of the men we're introduced to here, Peter and John, they see him and say, Jesus is going to heal you. And the man got up and walked after 38 years, I believe it was. What does this mean for us? Jesus had power over sickness. He healed everyone he was called to heal, but that doesn't mean he healed everyone, because Peter and John healed somebody that he walked by before. How do we understand this? And I just want to give you one thing to kind of hang this on as we're thinking about ministry and understanding Jesus with his disciples, and this is it. Ministry prepares to pass the baton. Part of what we see Jesus doing is he's beginning ministry. Is the very first thing he does after he's baptized and tempted and he starts to teach, the very next thing that he does is he calls people to help. Think about that. Jesus knew from this chapter, from the very beginning of his ministry, that these men, these disciples that were largely considered rejects by the rabbinical schools, they would be the ones to carry on his ministry after he was gone. He knew that that man sitting by the gate was destined to be healed by Peter and John, not by him. And so from the very beginning of his ministry, he intentionally built in the people that he would pass the baton to next. And so for us, as we're looking at how do we do ministry like Jesus, we may or may not be called to heal people. I know that we're called to preach to people, but I also know that we are called, whenever our time in ministry is done, we are called to hand the baton off to someone else. And I think it's important for us to remember, Jesus didn't pick disciples on Good Thursday. Jesus didn't pick disciples on the way to the cross. Jesus began doing ministry by picking the people he would hand the baton to next. And part of the reason why Jesus did ministry, why he walked the earth and taught and healed and did miracles and did all these other things, was so that he would have this group of people, these disciples, that would be ready to keep the message going. Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, was ready to pass the baton. So for us, the challenge is this: what ministry is God calling you to do? What context of ministry are you in? Have you prepared? Have you gotten some folks around you? And then the other question would be, who are you preparing to hand the baton off to? For many of you that have been serving here at Evanston for years, that's an important question. Who are you going to hand the baton to? Do you know who they are right now? Jesus began his ministry by having the disciples ready. So I encourage us, as disciples of this same Jesus, of people following the same Messiah, let's continue to do ministry the way he did ministry. Amen? And we'll continue our journey through Mark next week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the calls that you placed in our life. We thank you for the example we see in Jesus of how he prepared to follow you so faithfully. And Father, as we step out into the context of ministry that you've called us, Father, continue to prepare us. Continue to surround us with people that we can do ministry together with. And Father, Lord, show us the person that you would have us to hand the baton off to next. Father, we want to do ministry the way Jesus did ministry. So we thank you for him, for his example. And Father, we just ask your Holy Spirit to continue to prepare our hearts as we study your word together this summer. So Lord, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, I want to invite you to stand as we worship Jesus. We're going to sing one more song this morning as we close out our time together, because one of the cool things about Jesus, part of the message that he was proclaiming to people, was that they were going to be set free. Can we jump ahead a little bit? Yeah, let's jump ahead one. I like this song. We'll come back to it another Sunday. But my friends, the cool message of Jesus Christ is that we are set free. We are liberated from sin and death and hell. That's the message that he wanted to proclaim to the countryside. So as that message is true for us, let's sing, let's celebrate that we're free. Amen? Let's worship together.
Y'all free? Are you waiting? You're waiting. Count off with us. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, sing!
Let me send you out with this blessing, my friends. If there's anything I can pray with you about or for, I'd be happy to chat with you afterwards. If you have any questions, love to answer those as well. But in the meantime, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace. There's no